if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Here's going to do over the next few minutes. I want to, we're continuing a series on the Sermon on the Mount, or if that's a little antiquated for you, it's actually more like the seminar at the Sheraton, really, is what kind of what it would be if it were, if Jesus were teaching this today. He was talking to a group of people that he had just ministered to. So I'm going to catch you up real quick, and I'll show you something about the Beatitudes. All right. Here's what we've seen the past few weeks. As we've been talking about the kingdom of God, the rule and the righteousness of God, and its effect on our lives. What does it mean? Jesus preached the kingdom of God. You know, I called Jack Taylor a couple of weeks ago and was just talking to him about some stuff. And every now and then I call him just for encouragement. I said, Jack, listen, tell me I'm not wrong. You know, for being obsessed with this thing of the kingdom. He said, well, Mark, if you're wrong, I'm wrong. He said, if I'm wrong, Paul was wrong. If Paul was wrong, Jesus was wrong. He said, so if you and I are wrong, we're in good company. He said, because they're obsessed with this thing of the present and available and accessible rule and reign of God that exists, that is operating in the atmosphere around us right now. So Jesus' declaration when he stepped on the scene was, I have brought the blessings of the age to come, and now I've made them available to you. Only through me, through relationship with me, but you can have these things, I'm bringing them to you. Then he demonstrated that truth by healing people, by delivering them from demons, by raising the dead, by forgiving from sin, as with the woman caught in adultery, by all these things. He demonstrated the life of the kingdom. Now everybody listen, what we understand is that we are to be about the life of the kingdom. And what we talked about last week was, you know, we are to drink deeply from this living water of life. Why? So that we can be changed, right? And as the Lord changes us, what happens is our lives change, our families change, our homes change, but the more we change in Him, and it's a process. I mean, listen, we are eternal beings. We have time. But as we change, then what happens is we drink so that we can be nourished and become those trees planted by the river of water whose leaves, the Bible says, are for the healing of the nations. And those same trees produce fruit 12 months out of the year. That means we are to be ready in season and out of season to give a reason, an answer for the hope that is within us. Okay? So we drink deeply from the water of life so that we can grow, so that we can produce fruit, which is a natural byproduct of what the life of God does in us. And he prunes everything that hinders that the flow of that life. He cuts it out. We bear fruit. As Jesus said in John 15, you look at the progression of it. We bear fruit, bear much fruit, and we bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So we continue to bear fruit. Now, that means our lives show the result of the life of God flowing through us. All right? Now, that's kingdom. That's the kingdom life. That's what we're about. And that's what we're called to live. And nothing less. Guys, we're not called to live at a level less than that. So, we started looking a couple weeks ago at the Beatitudes. And again, this is one of those things that, as I looked at it before, used to always kind of bore me because I never quite knew what it was talking about. And also kind of discouraged me because the way we had interpreted it before, it was almost like a prescription that said, if you can get yourself to look like these things in Matthew 5, the blessed are, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. If you can get yourself in that low spot, then God really likes you better because that's how you get blessed. That's kind of the way we've interpreted it and taught it over the years. So we've said, well, what does poor in spirit mean? How do I get poor in spirit? Well, it must mean being humble. So I got to get really humble. And then you get so humble that you're proud of it, and so then you got to start over. So we've said, okay, poor in spirit must mean humble. But actually, poor in spirit means just that, poor in spirit, destitute in spirit. You got nothing. And in Jesus' day, riches were a sign of God's favor being on you. Poverty was a sign of God's disfavor. And so if you didn't have anything, and if poverty, even today, is usually a sign of failure in every other area of life, that's how we see it. If we see somebody, you know, if we see a homeless person, we see somebody begging on the corner, you know what we think? They have failed at everything in their lives. Right? We get that idea about them. They must have failed at everything. They failed at marriages. They failed at work. Then so this is what... And so that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then here's the point of the Beatitudes. He wasn't saying blessed are the poor in spirit because they're poor in spirit. The idea was blessed are the poor in spirit because in spite of their spiritual poverty, the kingdom of God just came on them. All right, now I'm summing up very quickly what we took a whole service talk about a couple weeks ago. Here's the deal. Jesus was teaching to a group of people who had just experienced the touch of God on their lives. They had just experienced healing. Listen, these people had just gone through God's one-step program. Listen, I'm all for 12-step. I mean, God blesses 12-step programs. Man, and I'm thankful and grateful for those. But if you gave me a choice, if I had a choice between 12-step and a one-step, yeah, I'll take the one-step. And so we need to ask the Lord for that and believe that God can do that as well. There's a kingdom acceleration. And so these people had just been through this deal where they'd been healed, they'd been delivered. The Bible says Jesus had healed them all. And so great crowds were following him. So he goes up on the mountain and he begins to teach. And as he teaches, he brings them up basically and says, hey, see this guy right here? This guy was poor in spirit, right? Everybody agree with that? Yes, sir. Yeah, that's me. I was poor in spirit. Jesus said, these guys are blessed. You know why? Because the kingdom of God just came on them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. See, Jesus is using the people that he just healed as illustrations and examples of the availability of the kingdom. So, here's what we know then. Whatever the point of the Beatitudes, it cannot be that they state conditions for being blessed by God. That's not what they're for. What are they for then? Here it is. They serve to clarify Jesus' fundamental message. The free availability of God's rule and righteousness to all humanity through reliance upon Jesus himself, the person now loose in the world among us. Let me read that to you again. I wanted to get this right. Here it is. The Beatitudes serve to clarify Jesus' fundamental message. The free availability of God's rule and righteousness to all of humanity through reliance upon Jesus himself, the person now loose in the world among us. Now, can anybody in this room think of a situation? I mean, is there anybody here who does not, in some area in their life, need the availability, the free availability of the rule and righteousness of God himself to invade your life? I mean, we all do, right? Even if, listen, if I want to be more patient with my children, you know what I need? I need the rule and righteousness of God to fill me and conform me to his likeness so that my life shows that thing, right? And so what Jesus came to proclaim was that rule and righteousness of God is free and it's available to you, to all of humanity, through reliance upon Jesus himself. And I love this, the person now loose in the world among us. Y'all, here's the good news. Jesus is running loose out there. See, he is not bound. He's not in a grave. He's not on a cross. Jesus is loose. Now, I've heard Bill Johnson say this. He said he is also, though, imprisoned in the bodies of Christians who will not believe. And so we don't let him out. But listen, the Holy Spirit is doing stuff, guys, with or without us at the same time. He's doing stuff. He wants to do things with us and through us, but he's also at work without us. And so the kingdom of God then is available in the atmosphere around us for us to grab onto and access. Why? For change. So that our lives and the lives around us can change. All right. Now, there's a passage in Luke 6 we're going to look at in just a moment. It's the other account of the Beatitudes. Now, it's shorter, and most scholars agree this is not the same event that you have in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is another event where Jesus once again, though, makes the same point. Now, listen, I want to show you something real quickly, though, about the way that Jesus taught so that we can really... listen, if we don't understand the method of teaching Jesus used, then we're not going to understand a lot of things that he said, because we're going to read it too literally. Now, listen, I believe every word of the Bible is true. I believe it is the inspired word of God. I believe it is without fail, without mistake. I think everything in it, God oversaw and put it in there. However, there was a time where people went through what we call literalism, saying, well, everything in the Bible is to be interpreted literally. Well, if that's the case, then what do you do with this when Jesus says, if your eye offends you, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you? You know, if if you have lust in your heart, you might as well go ahead and do it. I mean, try teaching that to your junior high Sunday school class. Right? I mean, you know, if we're going to be literalists, we're going to have to say, okay, wait a minute, that can't be what he meant. I mean, we have to be able to say, okay, he had to mean something. So here's the thing. Jesus' method of teaching did this. Very often what Jesus was doing was he was teaching to correct a prevailing assumption or practice in the culture. All right? What he was doing, he was teaching to correct a prevailing assumption or practice in the culture, which is why he said, you've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love those who hate you, bless those who curse you, do good to those who spitefully use you, right? So Jesus would say, you've heard it said this, but I say to you this. He would even say, the law of Moses said this, but I say, go further. All right, so Jesus would teach to correct a prevailing assumption or practice in the culture. For instance, I tell you, before you look at Luke 6, turn back a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 4 real quick. Luke 4. This is just an example of the way Jesus taught. No, I'm sorry, Luke 14. Sorry about that. Go to Luke 4, then add 10 chapters. We are going to go to Luke 4 later, but not right away. Luke 14. Look at this, in verse 12. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. Okay, listen, here's what he says. When you give a lunch or dinner, don't invite your relatives. Now, depending on who your relatives are, that might become your favorite verse. Not for me. Not, that's not true in my case. I have relatives in the room. And so, I understand what he really means by that. But listen, depending on what kind of family you came from, that might be your favorite Thanksgiving verse. When you have a dinner, don't invite your relatives, right? But we know that's not what he's saying, right? We know it. So what was he saying? He's using hyperbole. What he's saying is, obviously, don't just cater to your circle of friends. Don't feast with the full who can then repay you by inviting you to dinner. What he's saying is, listen, he's not saying ignore your friends and family and neighbors. What he's saying is go beyond that. Don't just have dinner with them, but find the people who can't pay you back and treat them to lunch. Find the people who can't do anything for you. Find the ones that you wouldn't normally hang out with and invite them to dinner. Okay? So we understand this is the way Jesus would teach. So when he says, be like this and don't be like that, what he's doing, he's trying to put before us an example. Many times he's speaking, again, in hyperbole, at the extreme, saying it's not just about that. Does that make sense? All right. Now, we've got to understand that if we're going to understand the parables and then the Beatitudes, because by the same way, the Beatitudes, see, we understand this is not a prescriptive passage in Luke 14, right? He's not saying follow this prescription to the letter. When you give a lunch or dinner, do not invite your friends. I mean, how many of you know that it's okay to, you can have dinner with somebody who's rich and it's all right. But if you do it so that they'll give you something, that's bad, right? If you do it because maybe they're grieving, doesn't matter how much money they have, they need a friend and you want to be a friend, that's good. So it's not a matter of how much money they have or don't have. It's a matter of what's in your heart for that, okay? Now, if we understand how Jesus speaks when he teaches, then we understand more about the Beatitudes. Okay, now look at Luke 6. A quick insert here. Another way Jesus did that, I love it, when in the story of the Good Samaritan, which I won't go into now. Whole mess is there, but then again, the Good Samaritan, I love it. You know, Jesus was telling the story to good Jews, and he slips the Samaritan in at the end of the story before their mind could shut. Because if he'd started, see, the words Good Samaritan, or no, Jesus didn't say, let me tell you the story of the Good Samaritan. Because if he did, they would have shut him down right there. It's like, it would be like Jesus telling the story today to us of the good Muslim, or the good Iraqi, or the good Iraqi soldier, or the good terrorist. You know what I mean? I know that's kind of an oxymoron too. But it'd be that kind of thing, the good Muslim. And so if he said, let me tell you the story, we'd shut him down. So Jesus would slip things in to contrast what we already thought. All right. So Luke chapter 6, look at verse 20. That's where they start, but let's start at verse 17. After coming down with him, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him. Why? Because power was coming out from him and healing them all. Now we got to catch that picture. Who's gathering around him? The same kind of people you had around him in Matthew 5. The people that were receiving the healing touch from Jesus and his message of the kingdom. Power was coming out from him and healing them all. This is not something like, well, I assume it's not, you know, like at the end of Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, where this big pulse comes out from the ark, and goes, you know, where Jesus stands there and goes, and this pulse heals them all. That's not where the... But power, they were trying to touch him. Why? Because it was contact with Jesus. When they contacted him, they were expressing their faith in him and in his message and in his ability to heal them. And so they were all getting healed. Jesus was just demonstrating the power of the kingdom. And so in that context, here's what he said. Then looking up at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours." Now see, this one doesn't even say poor in spirit. It just says, blessed are who? The poor. Because the kingdom of God is yours. Now, again, everybody, let's think a little bit more deeply about this. What does that mean? Does that mean you have to be poor to be blessed? What did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 13. Though I bestow all my goods on the poor... If I give everything I've got away and become poor, but I have not love, I'm not blessed. Right? It's nothing. Okay? So Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor. Again, I really want us to grasp this. He's not prescribing poverty. What he's saying is, blessed are you who are poor, because even though you are poor, the kingdom of God has come on you. Here's the idea. What he's saying is, no matter what your situation in life, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter how much you have failed at everything, no matter how much of a failure you see yourself as, there are people in this room today, I just feel like the Lord saying this, there's some of you in this room today that you are still laboring under guilt of failure. There's some of you today, here today, and I'm not preaching with anybody's face in mind, I just believe the Lord saying this. I think there are people in this room right now that there's some things you could make a list right now of the things you failed at, and you probably think of them every day. It could be a marriage, it could be a career, it could be an education, it could be parenting, no matter what, but there's some things you feel like you have failed at. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you feel like the biggest failure that has ever walked the face of the earth, congratulations. Because the kingdom of God is available for you. You need the rule and the righteousness of God to be applied to your life. See, and when that happens, now watch this. When you're poor in spirit, when you are poor, if you ever get in that place where you feel like a spiritual zero, where you feel like a failure, and you feel like you are in poverty before God, Jesus isn't saying, everybody, get to that place so that God can bless you. What he's saying is, listen, no matter how low you feel you've gone, understand this. The kingdom of God, the rule and righteousness of God is available for you to make you a true success. A success in kingdom terms. See, because the kingdom of God then equips you to what? To bear fruit, right? the rule and the righteousness of God in your life equips you then to live the life that Jesus died for you to live. And as you live a life of love and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and meekness and long-suffering and faithfulness and self-control, as you live this life, what happens is God then, one day, when we cross the line from visible to invisible and we stand before the Lord and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Well, does that sound like something God would say to a failure? See, so here's the thing. God takes our worst mistakes, everybody, and he replaces them with his greatest successes as we allow him to live his life out of us. Does that make sense? All right, listen. That's the message of the Beatitudes. That's what it's about. So Jesus says the poor, the hungry, the destitute, all the grieving. And so instead of us saying, okay, I got to start grieving, I got to get poor, I got to get... Jesus is saying, listen, everybody, no matter what your situation, you're blessed. Now, let me read to you this way. And here's what I want to do. We're not going to turn there right now out of time, but Luke 4, Jesus kind of does the same kind of thing. In Luke 4, 18, he gives his job description where he goes to the synagogue and he reads from Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." What's the good news to the poor? He already said it in the Attitudes. The kingdom of God is here, right? You follow me? To preach the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. See, even if you're brokenhearted, the kingdom of God is available for you. To release those who are bound, to preach the acceptable day of the Lord. And then he said to those people, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. I'm doing all this stuff you just heard. So he gave his job description, which was very much like the Beatitudes. All right. So, I want you to think for just a moment about who is it that we need to extend this kingdom of grace to? Who needs to receive it? Who is it in your life? What is it about you that needs to receive the kingdom? Think about this as a modern day beatitude. I mean, who is it that our culture looks down on and says these people are zeros, they're nothing, they are, you know, they're worthless? Who is it they look at? Think about this one. Blessed are the physically repulsive. Blessed are those who smell bad. The twisted, misshapen, deformed, the too big, the too little, the too loud, the bald, the fat, and the old. I didn't look at anybody there on purpose. Listen again. Blessed are the physically repulsive. Blessed are those who smell bad, the twisted, misshapen, deformed, the too big, too little, too loud, the bald, the fat, and the old, for they are all riotously celebrated in the party of Jesus. That's what the kingdom says. Now, let me hear from you for just a second. What other classification of person do you think could fit into that beatitude? Who else would you like to be able to say to them, hey, listen, blessed are you, because the kingdom of God is yours. Just anybody, anything. What other kind of person could fit in there? Ignorant. Yeah, ignorant. You know what ignorant means? It means without knowledge. And sometimes people are ignorant because they have chosen to be ignorant. At least that's what we assume, isn't it? So blessed are the ignorant. Because even in the... See, when we start thinking about it this way, how could we make that a prescription? Okay, everybody, get ignorant, because that's how you get blessed. See, when we think about this, blessed are the ignorant. Why? Because God has knowledge for them. See, they pursue the knowledge of God. Whew, that's good. Who else? Who else gets blessed? Ooh, the victimized. Blessed are the victimized. Do you know what's interesting about that, Sonia, is, you know, there, as a culture, we like to put on the face that we have compassion for victims. But you know what, though? There's underneath that, there is a real backlash, I think, in our culture against people who have been victimized. And we say, okay, snap out of it. Right? So they get victimized twice, both by being a victim and then by other people saying, all right, now just get over it. I know a pastor who said that's pretty much his counseling method. People come into his office, he says, what's your problem? They tell him, he says, okay, get over it. He doesn't do a lot of counseling. That's right. He's not a very popular counselor. But the thing is, though, we can say, blessed are you, the victimized, because that's like those who grieve and those who mourn. Why? Because you'll be comforted. See, it's good news, isn't it? See, the Beatitudes, doesn't this gospel become good news? Blessed are you who are victimized, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. You get all the comfort. You get all the acceptance that you're hungry for. You find that in this rule and righteousness of God. Give me chills. All right, who else gets blessed? Oh, the lonely. Man, you know what's interesting about the lonely? They are easily ignored. And so they stay lonely. You know what I think? I think this is what Jesus taught me when he said, blessed are the meek. And in our prescription interpretation, we've tried to say, well, blessed are the meek. We have to be meek, strength under control, like a horse. Now, I think Jesus is saying, blessed are the lonely, the wallflowers, the ones who never speak up, the ones who stay home. Blessed are the lonely, the ones who call into Delilah with a request every night. You know what I mean? I mean, see, I listen to that, and I'm thinking, and not all of them are, but many of these people are just lonely. Blessed are the lonely. Why? Because the whole kingdom of God is theirs. Because when they step into this thing of the kingdom, they have friends and brothers and fathers and mothers in the Lord and teachers and mentors and companions and people to walk alongside them. Because when you step into the kingdom, you are no more alone. Isn't that good news? See, when you start to see this, you start finding people who need good news. You start to see what good news the kingdom can be for them. All right, this is fun. Who else? Man, this is fun. Yeah, Libby. Oh, wow. That's right. Blessed are the divorced. Why? Because when they step into the kingdom, you look at Isaiah 54, and it's God's promise to the husbandless, to the widow. And I believe it applies to the divorce today. He said, you know, I'll be your husband. When you step into this thing, when you receive this thing of the kingdom, God becomes your husband. God becomes your companion. You know, if you're a single dad or just a divorced man. Listen, and again, there's this stigma, almost like the victimized kind of thing. There's such a stigma on being divorced that everybody... I'm going to say this real quick because now we just opened this can. So I'm going to say it real quick. Some of you have heard this, and I preached a message on divorce a couple of years ago that we have available if you'd like to have it. But when Paul said, talking about the qualifications of elders in a church, he said you'd be the husband of one wife. I mean, there's lots of interpretations of what that actually means. You know what I think he means? One of the main things, you need to have people in leadership in your church who have a high view of marriage. I know men who've been married to one woman for 40 years, and not all the same men married to the one woman, but I know men who've been married for 40 years, and they don't have a high view of marriage, and they don't treat their wives with respect or honor at all, or love. I know guys who have been divorced that have a higher view of marriage than anybody I've ever met. Why? Because they know the pain of divorce. And they're going to make this one work. They know what they did wrong before. And so, you know what I mean? I know guys who have a high view of marriage. That's who you... Listen, tell me who I want in leadership in the church. I don't want a man who's only been married once but can't stand his wife in leadership in my church. I'm not going to do it. But I will take a man who's been divorced and now is remarried and loves his wife with all his heart and knows what it means to treasure her. That's who I want modeling marriage in this church. Does that make sense? All right. See, and so we say to blessed are the divorced. Now, you're not going to find a lot of churches because churches aren't, it's hard for us to say this. We're not willing to say it much. Blessed are the divorced. Why? Well, because we're giving people permission to get divorced. No, we're not. We're just saying to people who have been hurt by it, listen, there's blessing available for you in the kingdom. You can be blessed. The kingdom of God is available to restore you, to bind up the brokenhearted. See, all this that Jesus said he came to do, blessed are the divorced. Because the whole kingdom of God is yours. Because restoration is yours. Because newness is yours. Because God makes things better than they were before we even messed them up. See, it's amazing. That's what restoration is all about. All right. One more. Anybody else? Yeah, Fran. The who? Oh, the fatherless. Man, blessed are the fatherless. Why? Because God then, see, this the ultimate example of the kingdom. You step in to a fatherhood. Oh, let me tell you this story. I'm glad you said that, friend, and I'll close with this. This past week, my family and I were in Orlando, which I know, somebody has to go. It was a mission trip. We were there because there's a couple in our church, Michael and Lydia. They're fairly new, but you may know them. Lydia sometimes plays violin for us. She and Michael asked me a few months ago if I would marry them. And I said, sure I will. They said, well, you might want to think about your answer because we're getting married in Disney World. I said, let me think about it. Absolutely. I mean, how do you say no to that for crying out loud? That's just a story to tell. So we went down there this week and they paid for us to come down and we spent a week down there and they got married at the Grand Floridian Wedding Pavilion. And it was a great, Mickey and Minnie came to the reception. Oh yeah, man, we partied with Mickey and Minnie. It was the coolest thing. And they helped cut the cakes and it was neat. So anyway, I talked to Mickey, he got saved, and so we, it was a great thing. Now, in this ceremony, though, listen, Michael and Lydia were getting married, and they had both been married before, both been divorced. Lydia had, I'm going to tell you her whole story right now, she'll tell you, but she had a very abusive, dangerous marriage where it brought her to Mobile. She ran away from this husband that had eventually committed suicide. But she has a little daughter named Elizabeth, or Lizzie. And Lizzie is, I think she's 8 years old, I believe. And Lizzie's just a little firecracker. Well, anyway, Lizzie had told her cousins, she's got some cousins who have a dad and a stepdad, and she has said to them, because their mother told me this, she has said to them, you know, it's not fair. You guys have two dads, and I don't have any. Since she was a baby, she's been fatherless. In the wedding, we got to the ring vows, and Lydia gave Michael his ring, with this ring I thee wed, and Michael gave Lydia the ring, with this ring I thee wed, and there was a third ring left. And I said, there's another ring to be given. And so Michael took that ring and knelt down and gave it to Lizzie. It was why he knelt before, and he slid on her finger, and he said, Lizzie, you have my heart. He said, I'm not your stepdad now. I will be your dad forever. And man, I'm telling you, it was kingdom. Do you understand? It was the fatherless getting a father. It was just an incredible time. But guys, that's what happens. We are surrounded, everybody, all day long by people who are fatherless. But in the kingdom of God, you have a father. Now, you see what's happening? We're all a little verklempt here. You see what happens when we look at the Beatitudes as the good news that they are? What it tells us is we have something to give. And we can be this blessing to people. Why? Because we have good news for them. You know what that good news is? The kingdom of God is here and it's here for you. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who grieve. Blessed are you who are lonely. Blessed are you who are rejected by society. Blessed are you who are too small or too fat or too bald or too obnoxious. Blessed are you who nobody wants to be around. Blessed are you who don't get called when all your friends are going out. Blessed are the lonely. Blessed are you who are victimized. Blessed are you who are hurt, who are divorced. You guys are blessed, not because you are the way you are, not because of those things, but in spite of those things, the fullness of the rule and righteousness of God is free and available to you through relationship to Jesus, who is now loose in the world among us. That, everybody, is the gospel of the kingdom.